invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you know, we have just finished going through 1 Timothy. And remember, if you can, 1 Timothy was written while Paul was traveling, and he was wanting and desiring to visit Ephesus and see Timothy. And what he did in writing that first epistle to Timothy, he was instructing him in how to conduct worship, how to set things in order in the church. So 2 Timothy is a lot more personal. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing from a place, what most people believe, was the Mamertine prison. Now that's something many of y'all probably never heard of, but it's a place in Rome. Reading behind John MacArthur a little bit, John MacArthur said he visited that place, and he says when he visited it, there is a building over the Mamertine prison now. And what you've got to do, you've got to walk upstairs in that building, and then you can look through an area and you can see where that prison was. And it was actually a circular pit that's under the building now. And it was about 30 feet in diameter. And this is where they put prisoners. This is where they put people that broke the law, that were wicked. And here is where Paul was reportedly at. Dr. MacArthur said, in that pit, no doubt there were prisoners, and it was full, probably even shoulder to shoulder. At the top of the pit was a hole a little bit larger than a manhole. And when they had a prisoner, they would take him and drop him through that hole into the pit. No doubt it was cold, it was dark, surrounded by many wicked men. Dr. MacArthur went on to say that in that prison at the bottom there was a large door. And his guide told him that that door would be lifted up at times when the prison would get so crowded they couldn't put anybody else in there. And what would happen and run outside of that door was Rome's sewer system. As they opened up the door, the sewer system would flood in, everybody would drown, and they would wash out. And then they could put more prisoners in. The Apostle Paul did not die that way. They took him out of that prison, and they chopped his head off. The Apostle Paul died for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, what we find, and what most people believe, is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. It would be his last will and testament, you might say. If you notice in chapter 4 and down in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I want you to notice in chapter 4 also, in verse 6, it sounds like he was already sentenced and he knew he was going to die. Verse 6 says in chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The Apostle Paul was going to be executed soon. No doubt he was cold. In chapter 4, he asked for a cloak to be delivered to him, the scrolls, and especially the parchments, are the Word of God. Second Timothy, some people have outlined it different ways. One person I read behind said we are to hold to the gospel in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we are to teach the gospel. In chapter 3, we are to live the gospel. In chapter 4, we are to preach the gospel. Another one said this, we are to guard the gospel. We are to suffer for the gospel. We are to continue in the gospel. And we are to proclaim the gospel. In our day and time, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been much watered down. What we see throughout many places that call themselves churches, they have twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have discarded the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have changed the gospel, some to a prosperity gospel. They have thought about everything they can but having Christ in the gospel. The gospel is about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will never compromise upon that. As long as New Life Baptist Church is in existence, we must always stand for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ and always strive to live to the glory of God in the furtherance of the gospel. The building the Lord has provided for us, a month off, a little bit over a month off. Let me tell you, if New Life Baptist Church ever strays from the gospel, may that building be shut down. And may it be sold and given to missions to where the gospel will continue to go forth. May we ever stand for the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is looking at death. He is looking at passing from this life into the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what predominates his thinking. He is saying at the end, his time of a departure is at hand. And what dominates his thinking is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even facing death. I want you to notice as Paul introduces this letter. He starts out in verse 1, in chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In other words, Paul did not become an apostle or a preacher of the gospel because he thought that would be good for him. He was not looking for a job change. He was not looking for something different to do than what he was doing. He didn't volunteer for it. You remember in Acts chapter 9, as Paul is on his way to Damascus, the Lord struck him down, blinded him, and called him into the gospel. Paul was called. He didn't volunteer. And any time someone is called, there must be a caller. You get a call on your telephone, somebody's calling you, right? And let me tell you, if you are called as a child of God, if God saves you, He is the one who's doing the calling. And as the call goes out, people respond who the Spirit of God has dealt with, and they felt convicted of their sins, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is a call that all of God's children have answered. That call still goes out today. That people would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That calling is upon every child of God that you are to live for the glory of God. God calls us in different places in life. The Apostle Paul, listen to what he says over in Galatians. In Galatians, I want you to notice what it says in chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. It was God's grace that came into the life of the Apostle Paul, called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls people. God calls people to different places. God does not call everybody as a pastor. God does not call everybody in what some people would term, and I don't like the term, full-time Christian service. If you're a child of God, you're in full-time Christian service. You've already been called into that. There ain't no surrender to that. You're already called into it. There was a man back in the 1600s over in England named Wilberforce. Wilberforce was in the Parliament. Slavery was rampant at that time, and he was firmly against it. He was the one man, one single man, many people believe, that God used to overturn slavery in England. God was working in Wilberforce's life. It's kind of interesting, the story I read about him. It says he was quite an ugly man. Little nose, and kind of describing, I'm going like, well, I've never heard that description of a man before. But he loved the Lord. And so what Wilberforce wanted to do, he thought the higher calling in what he should do is to go and pastor or preach the word. A contemporary of his was John Newton. Remember John Newton, the slave trader who God converted and wrote Amazing Grace along with many other hymns. Wilberforce went to John Newton and told him how the Lord was working in his life. Here's the advice John Newton gave Wilber. You do not need to enter into the gospel ministry as a pastor. You need to stay in Parliament, and God is going to use you in many ways. After praying, after seeking God's will, Wilberforce stayed in Parliament, and God used him in a mighty way. What I'm saying here is that God calls us in different areas of life. Where has God called you? I'm not asking you what is your job. I'm asking where has God called you? Because when God calls, if it's a job, no matter what it's doing, a calling is a lot different than just a job. If you feel like you're called to something and God's called you at the particular place you're at, you know what? You're going to glorify God in it. God's call in Paul's life, I want you to notice, God used Paul and all of his past, his sinful past as a Pharisee, all the things he learned from the Old Testament as a Pharisee before he was saved. God used that past after he was saved and used it in his ministry. I can say this, in my past, I've done things wrong before coming to the Lord. God has used my past, used all my life for where I'm at right here, right now. Paul worked hard, but it was God's grace that was enabling him. And you know what? That message is the same for you and I. No matter where you are in your walk in life, you need to work hard. And you need to understand it's God's grace that's enabling you to do what you can do. We as God's people need to simply say to God, any place, anywhere, anytime. That's surrender. Lord, any place, anywhere, anytime. The Apostle Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the will of God. But notice he goes on to say, he says it's according to the promise of life. Paul was called according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Think with me. Paul's facing death. And he's talking about being called according to the promise of life. And yet he's about to die. He's awaiting death. But his message, consistently since God got a hold of him, was his hope of eternal life. That's the message he preached. That's the gospel he shared. It's the gospel of Christ. It's according to life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look down in verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel." Paul's focus as he's facing death is the gospel and the proclamation of it. That's what we find in Genesis. All the way through the book of Revelation, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reading behind someone, they said the gospel is like water. You know what? You cannot create water. You didn't invent water. But every man that's living and every woman and every child needs water. And you know what? You didn't invent the gospel. And I didn't invent the gospel. But every man, woman, and child is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you giving to those who thirst? Are you sharing the water of life freely? We have been given the gospel, just like Paul was, the promise of life. Are you sharing that with others? As Paul addresses Timothy, he describes himself first, which was the way they wrote letters back in that day and time. And then he says in verse 2, he addresses who he's writing. And he addresses the second character, main two characters as far as in this book, humanly speaking, is Paul and Timothy. Here's Paul, he's called of God, by the will of God, and it's to Timothy. I want you to notice in the next few verses of Scripture what we see in the life of Timothy. Timothy had three major influences in his life. There were three major human instruments that God used in Timothy's life. They were notable influences. First, there was the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 2 to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." That word is agapetos technon. What that means is one dearly loved as a child. Chris DeVee has her little baby back in the back right now. Let me tell you, Chris DeVee's life has changed dramatically. I can dare say she loves her little child. Here is the expression the Apostle Paul uses in Timothy. Paul's focus is on his calling. That calling is according to the promise of life. His focus is on the gospel, and he's desiring to see it continue because he's about to die. He wants to see the gospel to continue, so he's addressing Timothy as his very beloved son. I want you to look over in Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Word of God says in verse 19. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ." Paul's student he was mentoring was Timothy. Paul says, "I have nobody like-minded like me
except Timothy. I'm sending him to you. You know what? You might like certain preachers on TV. You might like to read behind John Piper or Al Mohler or different ones. You can name many different names of many different preachers. I guarantee you this, if you're a member of New Life Baptist Church, those you might listen to on radio or read behind, they don't know you. And you know what? They don't love you like your pastor loves you. Paul and Timothy had like-mindedness. And Paul desired to see great things done for the glory of God. He knew he's about to die. So what he's doing, he's focusing upon Timothy, who he's taken under his wing. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Just like he did the first letter. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. He desires to see the grace continuing in Timothy's life. For God's mercy continuing in Timothy's life. And for Timothy to have that peace of God which passes all understanding in his life. The Apostle Paul then says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Hear what Paul's saying. Because of Timothy, Paul thanked God for Timothy. Paul had a thankful heart. Remember, he is in the Mamertine prison. He is in what would be called a dungeon. 30 feet wide, circular, cram-packed full of criminals. No doubt there was a stench. There was darkness. There was cold. If anybody could complain, the Apostle Paul looks like he would have a right to complain, but what we find him down in the bottom of that prison, he is thanking God. Now, you know what? There's a lot of Christians today that cannot thank God for where they're at in life because something ain't going the way they like it. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's sandals. I think you would understand it would be wrong to complain. Many people would be bitter as they are facing death for being innocent, for simply the promise of life that you're proclaiming. But what he does, he writes Timothy and he tells Timothy, I'm thanking God for you. He's saying, I pray for you day and night. He prays unceasingly, but he's got a set time that he prays because he talks about his prayers. So it's more than just one prayer. This is an encouragement to Timothy. Can you see how this would encourage you? If you knew someone was praying for you, let me tell you, I've had people tell me time and again they're praying for me. That is a big encouragement to know you're being prayed for. Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's motivating him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice this prayerfulness here. As he is thanking God, you know what? He knows Timothy knows he's appreciated by Paul. He's motivated by that. But as he's being prayed for, he's being motivated by that. I want you to notice how important prayer is. I've written people in prison for years at times. And a lot of times they feel confined and they feel like they've lost all their freedom. I want you to notice what Paul does. He prays. He's not bound. He prays for people. And his prayers were effectual. And though it might seem like he was confined, God used his prayers in the lives of others. And even so, God can use you by simply your prayer life. Our children are learning in Sunday school concerning the armor of God. I'll probably jump ahead of them in Sunday school a little bit. But in chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 18, listen to what the Word of God says concerning the armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This I can honestly say, many of you I've prayed for while you're working. Many of you I've prayed for when you have made aware unto me some trial you're going through. This I know, God uses prayers of His people. I don't know how God uses all that, but this I know, God hears the cries of His children. And let me tell you, many of y'all who have prayed for others, you may have prayed for family, lost members of your family, someone you love. Let me tell you, God hears your prayers. You're not bound, you're not confined. You've got access to the throne of grace. Make sure your prayers are not hindered. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, in verse 4, it talks about his mentoring this young man. He's taken this young man under his wing. He's encouraged him in ministry. And he says that he greatly desires to see him, being mindful of his tears. In other words, probably the last time Paul and Timothy saw each other, Timothy was crying. You ever seen a grown man cry? There's nothing shameful about that. God gave us emotions. Oftentimes we're taught, as we're growing up, big boys don't cry. And let me tell you, some big boys do if they know the Lord. I've often said, and I repeat something Brother Berlin Heisel taught me many years ago, and I don't remember where he got it from, but he says, if you ever see the juices coming from my eyes, it's because the Holy Spirit is squeezing my heart until the juices come out. I thought, wow, that's sweet. Sometimes God gives us tears. Tears of joy. Here, there was tears because there was a departure. Paul loved Timothy. He desired to see Timothy, being mindful of his tears, that he might be filled with joy. That's why he desired to see Timothy. If you desire to be a mentor to anyone, you need to love them and you need to pray for them. You need to invest your life in other people. If you're called as God's child, you need to take your life and use it and invest it in the lives of other people, to encourage them, to motivate them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something that was sweet to my ears yesterday. Spencer, I ain't trying to embarrass you. He took a big gulp. Spencer's been appointed a new job and he's been learning a new task, and he was sore because it's something different, having to use different parts of your body to assemble and stuff. I don't know exactly what all is involved there. But one of the things he asked his team leader, well, who's the strongest Christian in the group where he was at? Because if he had questions, he was looking for somebody to go to right there on the spot at the job. He was looking for someone to be his mentor right there at work, is essentially what we're saying here in the Word of God. I'm encouraged to say the team leader told Spencer, you are. I have no doubt he was humbled by that. I'm so thankful for Spencer and Amber and the kids and God adding them to our body, and seeing a desire to grow And one thing Spencer's very aware of, he don't see that in many people's lives where he works. A desire to grow spiritually. I'm asking you to pray for it. Because he's in a spot where he's going to be mentoring people, whether they like it or not. Let me ask you, in your life, is there anyone in your life that you're seeking to mentor? That you're seeking to invest in? Or do you see someone in your life that's mentoring you, investing in you? This has been part of ministry since I've been called into ministry, is always try to invest in the lives of others. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing. And I exhort you, this is something you need to be thinking about and doing. Paul was not the only influence in Timothy's life. If you notice what the Word of God says in verse 5, and we hit on this last week, being it was Mother's Day, here is another, and I couple the two in one, as far as an influence in Timothy's life. It was his mother and his grandmother. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in you also." In other words, Timothy had sincere faith. Paul saw that in his mother, and Paul saw that sincere faith in his grandmother. But let me tell you something. Timothy did not inherit faith from mother and grandmother. Timothy had to believe for himself. Mother and grandmother taught the Word of God to Timothy. Look over in chapter 3 and down in verse 15. The Apostle Paul, as he's addressing Timothy, he says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now, why did Timothy know the Holy Scriptures? It's because of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Let me tell you something. You have an impact upon your children. And you need to teach them the Holy Scriptures. Because they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had to believe for himself. He didn't inherit the faith. It wasn't passed down to him in a sense because he had godly parents or a godly mother, a godly grandmother. He automatically become godly. No. He had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask another question. Not only are you teaching kids Scripture, but are you living it out in front of them? It's one thing to do as I say, but don't do as I do. But it is another thing to do as I say because I do, and that's best for you too. There's a third influence in Timothy's life. I want you to notice verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, and we'll close here, the Word of God says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands." Now this was probably an ordination service, the acknowledging the call into the ministry. And he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Here, there is the Spirit of God and the gifts God gives. There is a verse in the hymnal, "In how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord." I think it's in that hymnal. It talks about how we have the Spirit and the gifts. It is the Spirit of God that equipped Timothy for what he was called to do. And let me tell you, whatever God calls you to do, He equips you the same way by His Spirit that lives in you. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells within. And what He calls you to, He's going to equip you to it also. So here, I want you to think with me. Timothy has the Holy Spirit living within. The Holy Spirit has gifted Timothy. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. The Spirit of God lives in you, and He has gifted you. And it is your responsibility, just like it was Timothy's responsibility, to stir up. Now, what does it mean to stir up? Literally, the Greek says to fan it into flame. You ever tried to start a fire? You get a little spark and you go... Or you get those bellows and you pump them like that into like a little fire is about to go out and you're trying to get... You're blowing it, you're fanning the flame to get the flame hotter. Let me tell you something. The gifts that you've got, it is your responsibility. Your responsibility to fan them into flame. To get on fire for the Lord, so to speak. In other words, it's a present tense as far as the language in the Greek is concerned. That means a continual thing. There are times in our lives we think, well, I've done my part. I'm going to let somebody else do it. No, you're to stir into flame. Fan it into flame. You are to get passionate about the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't have a pulpit like you do, you might say. Let me tell you, if God has burdened you to preach, once you go out into this world, you're going to encounter hundreds of people that don't know Jesus Christ. Are you taking advantage of the opportunity? Are you preaching to those who need that water of life? Are you giving freely as you have been given? If you've got a burden for a ministry, let me tell you something. You need to get to it. I mentioned not too long ago, somebody had told me, and I don't remember who it was, but there was somebody that wanted to start a particular ministry in a church. It might have been Brother Josh. I can't remember. They wanted to start a ministry in a church. It was a deacon. No, it was my brother when he was in town. A deacon wanted to start a nursing home ministry because he was aging. And the pastor told him, don't do it. I'm like, my, that deacon stepped down. He was discouraged from being a deacon. If God has encouraged you as far as in a ministry, in sharing the gospel, shame on me if I discourage you. You need to get to it. You need to fan the flame. The Word of God says in verse 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy was young, probably in his 30s. And there were certain things about Timothy that we kind of learned from Scripture. Timothy was a little bit timid. Timothy had a little bit of fear. Let me tell you something. When it comes to sharing the gospel, everybody in here has a little bit of fear sometime. The Apostle Paul had a little bit of fear. Did you know that? I want you to look back with me over in Acts chapter 27. In Acts the 27th chapter, Paul is in the middle of a storm, a literal storm. In chapter 27 and down in verse 24, as that storm is raging, the Lord spoke to him. And what did He tell Paul? Fear not. Now, why would the Lord say fear not? It's because Paul was fearing. Even the Apostle Paul feared. And then He addresses him and He says, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given you all them that sail with you. Here's a promise from God. How did Paul overcome fear in the midst of that storm? Very simply, by trusting in the promises of God. How are you going to overcome fear in your life? How are you going to overcome fear as far as sharing the gospel with somebody? By believing in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. You fight fear with the Word of God. with the building that we're getting into, let me tell you, there are many unknowns. Many unknowns can oftentimes cause fear. Sometimes it might cause division. Prefer others better than yourself. As I'm facing all the unknowns, I see where God has brought us from to where He's brought us to and where He's taken us. And I know He's not going to just cut us off right there. Therefore, I'm trusting in the Word of God. That as we continue to be faithful to the Word, God will continue to be faithful to His Word. God knows God's going to provide, just as like He's provided already. God has given you, if you're His child, power. You have the power of God. You've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You've got the love of God. It says over there in Romans chapter 5, for the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. It means poured over and full to the brim and overflowing. You've got the love of God in your heart. It might not show on your face like it ought to, but you've got the love of God in your heart if you're a child of God, because you've got the Spirit of God. You know what? It ought to be showing on your face that it's overflowing. You've got the power of God. You've got the love of God. And the Word of God says you've also got a sound mind. Now, some of y'all might think I'm crazy. Let me explain what sound mind means. Some of you know I'm crazy. That's why you giggle. A sound mind simply means to have self-discipline, self-control. I want you to think with me. Paul is writing from the Mamertine dungeon. If he did not have self-control, if he did not have self-discipline, he'd probably be crazy like the rest of those that were about to die from sewage. But Paul had self-control, totally trusting, entrusting his whole being to what God had promised from His Word. Therefore, he had peace in his heart in the midst of a storm. When trials come, the song we sang. Do you have that peace? Do you have what Paul's talking about here? That power, that love, the sound mind, self-control. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, we're going to give Him an invitation. An invitation, very simply, to publicly profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you want to serve Him with all your being. Have you trusted Him? I pray the Spirit of God would deal with you right where you are. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to You once again. And Lord, precious is Your Word and the promises of Your Word. They are an anchor to our soul. Lord, we ask that You work effectually and mightily in our midst. That You would convict of sin and convince each and every one of the righteousness of You, which is found in Christ Jesus, can be their righteousness also by only trusting Him. Lord, magnify Your name in our midst for Christ's sake.